Good morning. Oh dear, that's awful. We'll try that again. Good morning. Good morning. At least some of you are still awake. Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're looking this morning at, we've been doing a series on the Christian life. Before Christmas, we looked at what Christians believe or what we as a church believe. And after, since Christmas, we've been looking really at what do Christians do? What does the Christian life look like? And this morning, we are coming to the topic of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And I want us to look in two passages in Ephesians. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And then we'll read from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. But let's read together Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Amen. And we'll turn over to chapter 6 and reading from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We'll end the reading there. Let's come before God and pray. Father, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. We thank you for that we can come before you because of what Christ did for us on the cross. That there he loved us so much that he gave himself up for us. We thank you that the wrath of God was satisfied at that moment when Jesus hung on the cross. We thank you so much. And Lord, we admit and we recognize that this morning we're talking about a subject that really is beyond us, Father, that we can't fully comprehend. But we really pray, Lord, that you would give us even a glimpse of your truth. Lord, give us a glimpse behind the veil to see the spiritual realm and Lord, our place in this battle that is going on between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So we really pray that you would help us to be challenged and encourage us as well. In Jesus' name this morning. Amen. So I say we're looking this morning at the idea of spiritual warfare, which really is this idea of that there's a conflict going on, unseen, or mostly unseen, between the kingdom of light, that is God, and the kingdom of darkness, of led by the devil. Thinking this morning about that conflict and our place in it. Just this week, I went to see the picture that up on the screen is taken from a film that's just out called Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if anybody's heard of it. It sounds like a horror film, but it's not. It's a World War II film, and I really recommend it. If you've got a strong stomach and you don't mind scenes of battle, then I would recommend it. It's very interesting. This guy called Desmond Doss during the Second World War, who was because of his faith, he objected to the idea of going and picking up a rifle and fighting in battle, but the war was going on, and all these men in his town and his village were all going off to war, and many of them losing their lives. And then there were some men who weren't able to go because of disability or whatever, and they took their own lives because they still wanted to take part in the battle. And he became so convicted, he became determined that he had to take his place on the battlefield. He had to take his place and go and fight. And the film tells a story, a true story of him going to apply for the military. And then it comes to basic training and the part where you have to go into target practice. And he refuses to pick, even touch a rifle. He wouldn't even pick one up, never mind fire one. And the military try, I don't want to spoil it for anybody who wants to go and see it, but the military try and get rid of him. They don't want him near the place. They think he'll be a liability on the battlefield. Indeed, I think even that he's mentally unstable. But they try to drive him out, do all they can, but he is determined to take his place on the battlefield. And he ends up, the first conscientious objector to win the Medal of Honour because of what he did on the battlefield as a medic. A very good film, and it's one of the best films I've seen recently in this portrayal of someone's faith as well. It is quite gory, so if you've got a weak stomach for that kind of thing, I wouldn't recommend it. But he's determined to take his place on the battlefield. There's a battle going on all around him, and he knows that he has to play his part. I also want to think about this morning that there is a battle going on, whether we realise it or not, whether we see it or not, there is a battle, and we all have a part to play. And that's the first thing I just want to think about, that there is a war on. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil." There is a battle going on, and there is an enemy. The Bible tells that there is an enemy. God has an enemy, and we're given sort of a peek into it here. But these spiritual beings who seem to have some sort of power, some sort of authority even in this world, they have some sort of influence. In 2 Corinthians, Paul even goes so far as to call Satan the god of this world. He calls him the god of this world. So he has some rule, some dominion on some level, and there is an enemy. It is not yin and yang. It is not God and the devil equal. God is sovereign. God is more powerful. But the devil is wrestling and struggling against God. Of course, there are many people today who would say, who would struggle with this idea of spiritual darkness, spiritual enemies, of a spiritual realm at all. There are many who would even reject the idea of evil. They would say there's really no such thing as evil. People aren't evil. They're just misunderstood. If we understood their background and where they've come from and the way they were treated, it's their education or their lack of education or the way they're treated. That's what drives people to do wrong things. In the novel of the Silence of the Lambs, if you've maybe seen the film, where there's this evil man, Hannibal Lecter, and the inspector who's going to sort of try and make sense of him goes to meet him. And aside, she asks one of the doctors, what happened to him that made him this way? She thinks because he's so evil, there must have been something awful in his life, so some sort of influences that have made him evil. And Hannibal Lecter overhears her. I'm not going to do Anthony Hopkins' voice, who plays him in the film, but he said, "Nothing happened to me, Offer Starling. I happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences." He rejected this idea that he was who he was because of things that happened to him in his life. He said, I have chosen to do evil. I have chosen that my path. And the reality is that while influences can affect us, that he was rejecting the idea he was a helpless pawn in life. But evil is not inevitable. He chose evil. There is such a thing as good. There is such a thing as bad. There is such a thing as evil. Human beings make choices. We can choose good or wrong, and we do choose wrong. Often human beings do choose evil. Good and bad do exist. And beyond that good and bad, there is a spiritual realm. And that is not to say that we can ever say if we do something bad or sinful that the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it is not an acceptable excuse, and it will not stand up in the courtroom of God. We can never say, well, I was tempted and I gave in. We will bear our sin. But beyond this realm, beyond good and bad, there is a spiritual realm. Some might say, Aaron, you're on the wrong side of history. Nobody believes this kind of thing anymore. We're moving away from this idea of there being a spiritual realm. Some might say it's very close-minded or narrow to believe in the devil and to believe in demons, believe in the spiritual. I just want to take a few moments to respond to that. some might say nobody believes in this anymore. Well, actually today, most people in this world today do believe in the supernatural. Most people in this world today do believe in the spiritual. And it's not decreasing, it's actually growing. The BBC and The Guardian may not believe in a spiritual realm, but most people in this world do. And across places like China, Latin America, Africa, Christianity and a belief in God and a belief in the spiritual life is growing. So to say we're on the wrong side of history is, I think, is a bit misguided. Whose history are we talking about? Maybe people here in this small part of the world don't believe in this, but most people across the world do believe in something. Most people do believe in a spiritual life. Also, to say it's closed-minded is strange, because that all these people across the world believe in it. As Christians, we can respond to them and say, the tribes in Africa who believe in spirits, who believe in the spirits of their ancestors or witch doctors or whatever, we can say they are scratching at the surface of something that's real. They're scratching at the surface of something that there is something there. We might disagree with what the reality of it is. We might disagree with the conclusions they come to. But we would agree that there is something there. And human beings seem to have this built-in awareness of there's more to life than this. That there is a spiritual realm. You go almost anywhere in the world and people do believe in, there's something. There is a world beyond this world. Shakespeare said, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. We could say there are more things in heaven and earth to the secularists and the materialists. They're dreamt of in science labs or in the classroom and university lectures. People think of this world all worked out. But the humans seem to have this built-in reality that there is more to life than this. And the Bible gives us, if you like, a peek behind the veil, that there is something more. There is an enemy behind evil. And it's foggy. We aren't given much information. We aren't given much data. We aren't told all that we would like to know about how the spiritual realm works. But we know that we're given all that we need to know. In the movie Hacksaw Ridge, it shows them crossing a battlefield, and there's a thick fog of war, as they call it, and they can't see where the enemy is. There's bullets firing, and they know the enemy's there somewhere, but they can't see where it is. And there's times even where they spend a while shooting bullets at things that aren't even the enemy at all. And it can be a bit like the battle against the spiritual enemy can be a bit like that sometimes. We all can't clearly identify where the enemy is working, but we know he is there. There is a fight on. There's a war, there is an enemy, and there is a fight. The New Testament uses language of warfare constantly. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, be active. We need to be active in this fight. There is a spiritual war going on. And we need to be, are we as Christians active? Are we actually, do we realize, do we have a wartime mentality? Or do we just sort of sit back and almost make our peace with the forces of evil? Or do we make our peace with the temptation in our lives? Do we make our peace with the sin in our life? Do we make our peace with the injustice and all the wrong things that go on in the world around us? Or are we actually active, as Paul says, be strong in the Lord and strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, or to be active in our fight against evil. In the lead up to the Second World War, Winston Churchill could, before he was Prime Minister, could see Hitler and the Nazis and their rise. And he tried to warn people and say, look, we need to be active. We need to fight against this evil. We need to take action. And of course, people like Neville Chamberlain, the current Prime Minister of the time, thought that they could make peace and do a deal with Hitler. Thought that they could just sort this out on good terms. And of course, we know that Hitler knew that there was an enemy there who wouldn't stop until he was stopped. And that's the sort of enemy we're up against, who will not stop. We can't make peace with the sin and Satan and the work of evil in our lives. So I wonder, are we fighting against sin in our lives? Are we actively sharing the gospel? Are we uniting with our brothers and sisters in the ministry of church? Are we actively trying to spread the light? There is a war on. There is an enemy. There is a fight. And there is a battlefield. Usually people just look at Ephesians chapter 6 at this point and we talk about the armour of God and how we fight against Satan, fight against the spiritual warfare. But I think in chapter 5, chapter 5 goes just before chapter 6. That might surprise you, but chapter 5 comes before chapter 6. And in chapter 5, Paul, I think, tells us where the battle is in our lives, what it looks like, what form Satan, how he tempts us, how he attacks us in our lives. And in chapter 5, we're looking from verse 1. There is a battlefield. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The battlefield in our lives, I think this is the most fundamental and first place the battle takes in our lives. Do we love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us? Satan uses the tools and the warfare of selfishness. He wants us to be selfish. He wants us to live for ourselves, to make this life all about me. And the war will be is a war over love. Do we love? Are we willing to sacrifice for those? Is our love a type of the love like Christ, who loved us so much that he gave himself up for us? And again, going back to the film that I saw, I'm going to talk a lot about that, but. Or if you've ever seen any other films, or even if you think about World War II, or in war, when the men go over the trenches and they run across the battlefield and the bullets are flying, the shells are coming down, mortars are flying. And I was just amazed, flabbergasted, at the willingness of men to go over the top and to run into the thick of battle. And they know, they weren't deluded, they knew they're running into the very real risk. More than likely to lay down their lives. Greater love is no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. But in war, if we're not willing to sacrifice, then we'll never make any gains. There's no possibility of winning. And the same in the Christian life. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to sacrifice our desires? Are we willing to sacrifice that sinful desire? Are we willing to sacrifice finance for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to sacrifice our time? Are we willing to sacrifice our comfort for the sake of growing spiritually and for the sake of advancing the church, making gains, making headway in the war against Satan? Do we love? Do we love sacrificially? And then he goes on, he talks about our love, and then he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. The battle against Satan, and very often we think of the dramatic and the possessions and the sorts of spiritual, that's what we think of when we think of spiritual warfare. But Satan, especially today in this part of the world, is much more likely to attack us in our homes and in front of our TV screens and on our computers. The battle over lust, sexual immorality. And the term sexual immorality is the term, apparently, porneia, which just means all types of sexual sin and immorality. He says it shouldn't even be named among you. He says don't let it get a foothold in your life. Don't let it get a foothold in your community. Sexual immorality is conceding the battle to Satan. And whenever we sin that way, we lose our closeness to God. And we become paralyzed by guilt and a sense of unworthiness before God. So if you really want to be engaged in a warfare against evil, stay pure. You want to defeat Satan in your life, be pure. Take active steps to not let yourself to get in the grip of sexual immorality or pornography or whatever. Don't give the enemy a foothold in our lives. Love, lust. He goes on and talks about covetousness. Don't let there be covetousness in your lives, which he says that is idolatry. The grip of possessions in our life, becoming loving this world, loving materialism, loving the things around us more than we love God himself. That's why he calls it idolatry. Whenever we love stuff, we prize our house, our car, our clothes, our bank account more than we prize God. We love it more than we love him. In this part of the world, I think the devil doesn't need to do possessions, doesn't need to possess people. He just needs to give us possessions. And we love them more than we love him. Love, lust, covetousness. And then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words in verse 6. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived with empty words. In verse 5, he's talked about that anybody those who give themselves over to sin, who have no time for God, who don't battle against the sin and Satan, he says they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived that if you just give up and don't take your part in this fight, that you'll be okay. He's saying if we really are living for Christ, if we really are on his side in this battle, if you really have been transformed by grace, then we will be fighting. We will be fighting against Satan and sin in our lives. Don't be deceived. And there was this belief going around then, and it goes around just as much today, didn't really matter what you do with your bodies. It doesn't really matter how you live. God really is just kind of concerned about your soul. And as long as you kind of pray a prayer and ask him to forgive your sins, then you can live whatever way, whatever sort of life that you want. And Paul's saying, if that's your mindset, if that's your attitude, then really you have no assurance. You have no assurance of salvation. Because grace is completely free. It's God's free gift. Grace is free, but grace also transforms. Grace puts you on God's side in this battle. If you have experienced grace, then you will be transformed. You will want to live for him. Now, none of us will be perfect, and Paul's not saying that we will never fail in any of these ways up on the screen or any other ways. We will fail, we will fall, and we will have to pick ourselves back up again. But if we've been transformed by grace, we will be transformed. We will want to fight. Don't be deceived that we can just pray a prayer and then sit back and live whatever way we want the rest of our lives. We have to take up our place, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. So there is a battlefield. I think the battlefield is more ordinary than we think. When we think of Satan and his strategies and his schemes, we think of these elaborate possessions and people doing all sorts of weird things. Whereas I think in this part of the world, the last thing Satan would do here in Hollywood in 2016 would be to show himself. The last thing, if I was a devil, I'm not, but if I was, the last thing I would do would be possess someone or do something dramatic in Hollywood. Because I think if he did that and he showed his hand and he showed himself, people would probably respond, our churches would be full the next Sunday. Because people would realise, actually, there is a spiritual realm, there is a devil, there must be a God, and they would go and seek God. If I was a devil, what I would do is I would tempt people by all the stuff we have, our overabundance, through lust, through covetousness, through idolatry, through materialism. That's the battlefield here. In other places, I think maybe he does show himself, because in those places, people, when they see the demonic, they revert back to the other kind of spiritualism. They revert back to worshipping their ancestors or worshipping the sun or the moon or whatever. That's what they turn to. They turn to evil spirits, other spirits. But here, people don't believe in anything, and therefore the devil isn't going to show himself. So I think the battlefield here, the battlefield that Satan is on, is much more normal, much more ordinary, much more everyday, and we need to be constantly on our guard. So there's a battlefield, but there also is a battle plan. And we see that in chapter 6. He says, protect yourself with the promises of God. And we're not going to go through all the different parts of the armour of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. So many of them are to do with the truth of the gospel. And he's telling them to protect yourself with the promises of God. Protect yourself with the truth of God. Be clothed, be protected by what he says about you. When the world and Satan come to attack and tempt us and put you down, we're to have God's word at the ready. That's how Jesus responded to Satan, with God's word. He knew the promises of God. We need to be the same. We need to know his promises and be sure of his gospel peace. So when Satan comes to tell us that lust or some other sin is more rewarding, more enjoyable than God, be ready with verses like, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you who you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When it comes to say that when you've fallen and you're guilty and you don't deserve forgiveness and you're who would ever want you? Why would God possibly want you? You failed again. Surely God has no time for you. We need verses like, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I walk in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. When the enemy comes to you and tells you that you're just a rubbish human being, that you fail at everything, you're maybe in your job, your parenting, your relationships, everything you do, you're just rubbish. I don't know if the devil ever talks to you like that. He talks to me like that all the time. And we need to be ready with Romans chapter 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to be ready, for the enemy is going to come, and I'm sure he will. Probably has already this morning tempted you or talked to you in ways like that. They're trying to take your eyes off God, trying to take your eyes off the truth of God. We need to be ready with the promises of God. Read them, meditate upon them, think upon them, have them stored up in your heart so whenever he talks to you, you can talk back to him. And then attack with the truth of God. Be ready to share. We all forget the truth of God. Let's remind ourselves. We will forget. We won't sufficiently protect ourselves with the promises of God. If you're talking to someone with another Christian and they're down, remind them of the truth of God. Remind them of the promises of the gospel. With other people who don't believe, the Bible tells us that his word is like a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. We should wield it and go on the offensive, attack the lies of Satan with the truth of God. And thirdly, and finally, talk to the general for reinforcements. That's why Paul finishes the list in verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. I'm sure if Paul was writing this today, he would have used the analogy of a walkie-talkie or a radio, but didn't exist back then, so he kind of had to, he ran out of something, a new analogy for prayer. But in this fight, we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. We're to seek him and seek his presence. This spiritual warfare, fight against Satan and against sin in our lives, will be fought with constant calls for air support, calling on our commander-in-chief to send fresh supplies of strength, grace, wisdom, help. We will not win this war by running out on our own, trying to fight by ourselves. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need constant help and support from our Father. And it's amazing Paul does that, even in these verses. He asks them to pray for him. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He ends this list by doing what he's telling them to do. He says, pray for me. Pray for me. He asks for prayer for ourselves. Whenever we are struggling, whenever we are down, fight in spiritual warfare. Ask for prayer. Pray for yourself. Ask people in church, other Christians around you to help you, to pray for you. This is what fighting in the battle looks like. So there is a war on, and we do have an enemy. The battlefield is probably much more ordinary, more normal. You've probably been on the battlefield this morning already than we realise. But there is a battle plan. And there's much more, of course, in chapter 6 in the armour of God. We don't have time to go into today. But protect ourselves with the promise of God. Attack with the truth of God. Call in to the general for reinforcements. And there are many, many times whenever we will lose battles. Again, in the film Hacksaw Ridge, we see how the Allies are constantly pushed back. And they lose more times in the film than they win. But of course, we know ultimately who won. And the same in our war against Satan. There will be many battles that we lose. But we know that ultimately we know who wins the war. In Ephesians, Paul writes to them about this because he knows that they had many beliefs or many false gods in their time. And in chapter 1, he wants to encourage them, but over that Christ is supreme. Christ is preeminent over all other spirits, over all other powers. I'm just finished by looking at what he says in chapter 1, verse 19. He reminds them what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And he says, Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. The Christ is above and beyond all these powers that ultimately we will mess up, we will fail. But ultimately we can always come back to forgiveness and grace in Christ. And we know that we may lose many, many battles, but the war is won. And keep going. Whenever we fall, pick ourselves back up again. Keep fighting. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you are our great general, our great God. We thank you for Jesus who came and fought in the spiritual warfare. And Lord, he did not come with swords or spears. He did not come in great chariots. But he came as a humble, poor human being. He came and he won. He defeated his enemy by giving up his own life and dying on the cross for us. And Lord, it's in that death, in that defeat of Jesus, Lord, that we get all our strength. Because he was defeated, because he was weak, Lord, this morning we are strong. We thank you so much for Christ. We thank you for our assurance of salvation if we are in him. We thank you so much, Lord. And we do pray that you give us fresh strength every single day. Lord, forgive us for the times that we mess up. Forgive us for the times when we sin. But Lord, will you help us to change, help us to be stronger, help us to love you more, help us to defeat lust, covetousness. Lord, help us to not believe the lies of the enemy, but help us to go on and grow more and more in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.